Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your faithfulness that proves to us your word is true and that your promises are indeed trustworthy. So, Father, we come to you now asking for the help and the leading of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Lord, we ask that you help each one to understand your truth and especially what you are saying to each one of us personally and how you want us to live our lives to please you in these days. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hand, asking these things in Jesus' name. Tēm no shiki naru kami sama, mina wa agamete kansha itashimasu. Totoi mikotoba wo ataete kudasatte, soshite sono mikotoba no yakusu, 約束を私たちのために証明してくださるあなたの真実を心から感謝いたします。どうかあなたの真理の御霊である聖霊によって今から私たち一人一人を助けて導いてくださって、あなたの真理を理解できて、そしてあなたが私たち一人一人に個人的に語ってくださっていることを理解できますように。どうぞ神様、このひとときを祝福してくださって、あなたの栄光のために用いてください。主イエスの尊い御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。I'm going to read today from one of the most well-loved passages of Scripture. Today I trust that you will be encouraged greatly by God's Word. And probably, maybe the most encouraging passage in the whole of the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8. And the last part of that chapter, reading from verse 28 through to the end of the chapter at verse 39. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Last week, in the message, I talked about the promises of God, and that most of them, the promises of God all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, find most of them have a condition attached to them. And for us as believers, we must fulfill the condition, meet the condition, in order to prove that promise to be true for ourselves in our personal experience. Well, today, I want to look together at the few promises in Scripture which do not have any condition attached. Of course, they only apply to those who are in Christ, as all the promises of God are yes and amen, true. So those who are in Christ. So that is the premise, of course, that you're a believer in Christ. You have received him as your personal Savior. But other than that, the promises we are going to look at today, there is no other condition that you have to fulfill. You will prove in a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. Every believer, every child of God will prove these promises in their personal experience. And so as a title for the message today, I have decided on all the promises of God for all God's children. But today's promises in particular, in this chapter, I'm going to look at three different promises which you don't need to concern yourself about fulfilling any other conditions. God will prove himself true to you personally just for being a child of God, just for having received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the first one in verse 28, I'm sorry, I should say before that, in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, I quoted it last week, but I just want to remind you of it. These promises of God, all of them, without exception, the Bible says they are exceedingly great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, that is, becoming a child of God, receiving his nature by his Spirit, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So all the promises of God are exceedingly great and precious promises, because they are not the word of a man, they are the word of Almighty God. Now the first one today in verse 28, probably, I hope, every believer every Christian has already memorized verse 28. I know it's one of the most loved verses of Scripture by Christians all over the world. And this is one of those exceedingly great and precious promises, which is even especially exceedingly great and special. Because when we look at this, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And it's one of the little words in there that I want to again underscore, emphasize, because it's a very small word and could be easily overlooked. And it's what I'm wanting you to focus on today. All the promises for all God's people. And it says in here, all things work together for good. Not some things. All things. Everything in your life, from you're born till you go to heaven, everything that happens in your life, in your experience, if you're a child of God, God will work that thing, all those things, for good. Which means, which is the best, God's good cannot be anything less than the best. How can an almighty God, an all-loving God, and an all-knowing God, how can His good be anything less than what is best for you and for me? So when it says here, all things work together for good, God works everything in your life and will turn it around, make it work out for the best. Now, there are things that will happen in your life, even as a Christian, that you feel at the time, there's no way this could ever be the best thing that happened to me. In fact, things will happen in your life, even as a Christian, even as a child of God, and you will think at the time, this is the worst thing that could ever happen in my life. That is the reality of living in this world. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, God will not allow that thing to finish like that, as it is, in a way that you feel and you wish it had never happened. God will, in His time, God will turn that thing around that you will be able to look back and say, thank you, Lord, for allowing that to happen in my life. And you will never ever regret it. Now, the amazing thing and the most powerful thing of all about this promise is that does not just apply to the things that happen after you became a Christian, after you became a child of God. You know, what about all the other stuff? Before you knew God, when you were far from God, living in the world perhaps, like me, in the depths of sin and shame. What about all that stuff? Well, you know what? This promise applies to everything. From the time you were born, and even before it, in your parent, in your mother's womb, God knew you then. God formed you there. He knew everything about you before you were born. And He chose you as a child of God. And there's nothing that has happened in your life, even way back before you ever had any thought for God or knew Him as your Savior. There's nothing that He cannot turn around and turn it and make it work out for the very best, that you will be able to look back and thank Him. Now, I will share something of my experience because, you know, I was born in a place where it was basically a war zone, political conflict from the time I was 12 years old. People were murdering each other, neighbors and murdering each other. At that time, it was known as the most dangerous city in the world, Belfast, the bomb city. In one day alone, you could have had 20 explosions, terrorist bomb explosions, people blown to pieces, women, children, no warning. And personally getting involved in that from the age of 15. And then at the age of 18, being sentenced to 6 years in prison as a political prisoner. Anyone could have looked at my life when I was 18, and they would be excused for saying, "He is finished. His life is over. He has no future." I had no education, no academic qualifications, didn't even know how to study. Sent to a junior reform school, training school for young offenders, even before I went to prison. And then at 18 years of age, just turned a 6-year prison sentence. No qualifications, prison record, no future. My God took all that and an awful lot more that I couldn't tell you about here this morning. God took every single bit of it and made it into a blessing for me and for many other people, especially those closest to me, family, loved ones, but much, much further than that, even to this country of Japan, where those experiences, God took them and used them as a blessing. In the prisons, in the training schools of Japan, were prisoners and young men heard the gospel. And those who responded were saved by the grace of God and their lives transformed. So, I'm talking from experience. I'm not talking stuff that I read in a book. This promise for you, you don't need to worry about anything that happened in your past. When you come to Christ, receive Him as your Savior, He takes care of everything, including the past, no matter how evil it might have been, how sinful or shameful it might have been. And the thing is that I'm trying to get across to you today is that He can take any evil, the worst of evil, and he can turn it into something good and make it a blessing. And don't you know that in the Bible it says that because the Lord your God loves you, he turned the curse into a blessing for you. Now that's what he did on the cross of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross. He became a curse. He became the curse. He took all the judgment of God that we could receive all the blessing of God. It says it in Galatians chapter 3, I think it's verse 14. I haven't got it prepared, but he became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law, because it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the cross, hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse. Do you know what that is? The biggest evil in the history of the human race, the biggest evil of all time, because he was the only one sinless Son of God. And he was arrested unjustly, tortured unjustly, sentenced to death, publicly executed, all of it unjustly. The greatest evil that ever happened and that ever could happen. And God turned that into a blessing and salvation for the whole human race. And that is the supreme example that, and why I can tell you that God can take any evil and turn it into something good. He can take even the curse, the actions and the work of Satan, God can turn them. And God has turned them already into a blessing for us. Now that's the first of these exceedingly great and precious promises. And I could finish here. I think I would have said enough. I don't really think I need to add anything. That should be enough to convince you, if you're not already a believer, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, that you should do it right now. There's no need to wait. You don't have to do anything. Just ask him, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my heart. Take away my sin. Be my Lord. And this promise, from that very moment you make that prayer, this promise becomes your own. And you will find, in a matter of time, that this is true. But that's not where I'm going to finish, because there's plenty more in this passage, Scripture. And the second exceedingly great and precious promise, verse 31. And here it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now the English translation here, if God is for us, it doesn't mean that maybe God is not for us. This is what in English is called a rhetorical question. If you want a grammatical explanation, you know. A rhetorical question means a question that doesn't have to be answered, because the answer is so obvious and clear that the question does not need an answer. A rhetorical question is used as a matter of emphasis to enforce something, the point that the speaker is wanting to make. So So what he's saying here is, in simple language, it's obvious. There is absolutely no doubt about it, that God is for us. And therefore, nobody, nothing can ever be against us. Now that is a powerful promise that I just could never find enough words to express how much, how precious, how powerful that promise is. And there are no conditions here on any of these promises. It doesn't say, if you be a good Christian, read your Bible every day and pray every day and live up to what your ideal as a Christian should be. Now, if you perform well as a Christian, then I am for you. But if you mess up, if you fail, if you sin as a Christian, then I'm against you. No way. Never. Never. Don't ever let that thought enter your head or your heart. God, as your Father in heaven, has paid the supreme price, the sacrifice of his Son, his one and only Son, to make you his own child. And that's what it's saying here. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up freely for us all, how then will he not with him also freely give us all things? And I've said before, I'm a father of 4 children, 6 grandchildren. And my children or my grandchildren may not always do what pleases me. I may not always agree with what they do. But that would never, ever turn me against them, that I would want to do them any harm. That is unthinkable. And that is a human being as a father, with such imperfection, weakness, and everything else. How much more, and Jesus often said this, he often used these words, how much more then shall your Father in heaven not take care of you and provide for you and protect you? Now I'm making the point here again, and it's the same word, all. All things for good. And this one here is, God is for us all the time. Not some of the time. Sometimes he may not be pleased. Sometimes he may have to discipline us, correct us. But that is not in God's anger and wrath to do us harm. That is all with the purpose to make us partakers of his holiness, to make us more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. And from the outset here, we have it written here, the supreme purpose of God calling you to and making you his child, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. That's the supreme purpose of your salvation and mine, of every child of God. And so, be assured. In these days of scaremongering, fear being spread by the media and many other people, please remember and please be assured, God is for you all the time. Even when you fail, God is never ever going to turn against you. You're His child. And as Jesus said, how much more shall your Father in heaven not take care of you? And do you know, there's another passage in Scripture which is saying exactly the same thing, just in case these words don't convince you. You know, and the Apostle Paul here goes on to say, without any shadow of a doubt, there's no question about it, like, who could ever accuse us? Following verses, right through to verse 34, from verse 32, 33, 34. Who will lay anything against God's elect? Who will accuse? Who will charge? Who will condemn any child of God? The answer is no one. Nothing. Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren, as he's called in Scripture. Even the accuser, the greatest accuser of all, he cannot accuse you if you're a child of God. Because Jesus is sitting there in the highest place, at the right hand of God, making intercession. In other words, he's there on your side, on your behalf, interceding. And that's why even the curse, even the accusations of Satan are all turned into a blessing for every child of God. And like I said at the beginning, you really should be encouraged by these promises of God. There's no conditions on any of these. As I say, there are not many promises in the Bible which don't have conditions, like seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given, knock and it shall be opened. You'll find almost all of them have conditions. And it's only when the condition is fulfilled that you find them true. These ones are unconditional for every child of God. Now, the other passage of Scripture which says exactly the same thing in different words is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And again, I expect that every believer has already memorized these promises. And if not, you really need to. Jesus said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Now, these are promises that every believer needs to remember and use them as a shield of faith against the lies of the father of lies, the accuser, who tries to rob you of your peace and cause you to live in fear. Now here it is, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. At least remember that bit. Not hard. You could remember that in 10 seconds. He has said, the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not for any reason. Again, it doesn't say, as long as you don't sin, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't say that. There's no such condition. The first part, let your conduct be without covetousness. It's not a condition. It's not in a command form that it doesn't say if you let your conduct be without covetousness, then I will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't say that. Okay? It says that because the Lord himself has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you can be content. And you don't need to seek first the things of this world, which is what covetousness is. Covetousness is putting anything of this world before God, giving that primary importance, more important in your heart and life than God himself. That is covetousness. And that's why in another letter in the Colossians, the Apostle Paul describes it as idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. You don't have to bow your head and clap your hands in front of an idol. If you put anything of this world as number one importance in your life, above God himself, covetousness, which is idolatry. But you don't have to do that. This is what the promise is. You can live free from that because the Lord himself has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, you will never ever lack anything you need. You know, he's not there just, you know, for a social company, just to keep you company, you know, and feeling it's nice to have someone with me. Read on in verse 6. Therefore, or so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now this part of the promise is just as important as the first part. So we may boldly say. Now, I like the Japanese translation. It says, so that we may say with full assurance, Kakushini michite koyeru, in Japanese, that we may say with full assurance, not a shadow of doubt, the Lord is my helper. He's with me, not just to watch on and watch me struggle and cheer me on. No. He's with me to get involved in every detail of my life. There's nothing happens in your life, down to the smallest detail. Jesus said the hairs of your head are numbered. Now you can't get more detail than that. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He is involved in the smallest details of your life. It's just for us. The problem is that we can't see it all the time. The more we grow in faith, the more we get to see it. And the more our faith becomes like Jesus, the more we are changed into his likeness, we will see it all the time, like God in control of your circumstances and everything that happens in your life. But this is the promise here. Again, we may say with full assurance, boldly say, the Lord is with me to help me. I will not fear. No need to fear anything. So, I'm trying to emphasize, and again, as the Apostle Paul himself found, like he was stuck for words, couldn't find enough words to express clear enough how powerful and how precious these promises are for all of us as a child of God. There's absolutely no reason ever why you should live in fear. When you have the greatest, the most powerful ally again, the Japanese, mikata. Kami ga mikata de aru nara. God is our ally, the greatest and most powerful ally anyone could ever hope to have, the Almighty God, not just by my side, on my side. Now, there's a big difference in English, someone by your side, soba ni tateru, someone by your side, someone just there beside you, watching on, keeping you company maybe, but powerless to do anything to help. That's a different thing altogether. God is not just by your side. God is on your side, which means mikata. He's my ally, the most powerful ally you could ever hope to have. Now, this is for every child of God, and it's not for some of the time. This is the point. Satan will try to convince you that when you feel God is no longer for you, he's against you. He calls you to live in fear. That's why he's the accuser. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Listen to the promises of God. He is on your side all the time, even when you fail. And therefore, you should never live in fear, even when you fail. That's the message. That's the promise in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, and there's no question or no doubt that he is, who can be against us? And no one or nothing in this life or the next. And so, moving into the third and the last one, final in this passage, exceeding great and precious promise, verses 38 and 39, Romans chapter 8. Again, listen to this. For I am persuaded. Again, Japanese translation. Watashi wa kakushin shite imasu. There's no question, no doubt whatsoever. This is written with 100% full assurance. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here is your guarantee. The assurance of unfailing love. God's love is not like human love. Human love can fail. God's love can never fail. And that means it can never change. And the whole thing of this passage, from start to finish, it's all about having assurance, full 100% assurance, no room for any doubt. And if ever as a Christian you are lacking in assurance of God's love, of God's faithfulness to his promises, just read this passage and meditate in it and let it sink into your heart. What it really means. This is from start to finish to give us as believers assurance that nothing will ever turn God against us, that nothing in our past can ever come back to harm us, and even in the future. It says here, nothing in this life or in the life to come, not even death nor life, principality and powers, all of the evil spiritual powers of darkness, none of them, nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. In other words, nothing can ever turn God against us as his children. This is perfect love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. The whole purpose of God assuring us of this love, which is unfailing, eternal, unchanging. 1 John chapter 4, 18 says, there is no fear in love. Now, of course, this is God's love. Agape love, not human love. This is perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, when we understand what this is all about in Romans 8, from verse 28 through right through to 39, it's all about God's unfailing perfect love, which means we should be living free, completely free from fear. And if we're living in fear, it is evidence that we still do not understand that God has loved us with a perfect love, unchanging, unfailing, for eternity. I have to just say, just to bring in a balance, you know, the scripture says the word of God needs to be divided rightly. And there's always, we always need to interpret scriptures in a balanced way. Don't take any scripture to the extent or the extreme where it undermines in any way any other scripture. You know, rightly dividing the word of truth implies there has to be a balance all the time. And the other side of this, the balanced side of this is, God will never give up on you, no matter how much you feel, no matter what's in your past or what's in your future, anything else. God will never leave you. But there's a warning in Scripture that we need to be careful that we don't, of our own choice, leave him. Now just look at Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13, and I'm only bringing this in as a warning that keeps the Word of God balanced. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, you might think anyone who was a believer, a true Christian, would never leave God. And I personally find it hard also to think that that is possible. But the warning is here. The deceitfulness of sin is such that we can harden our hearts without being aware of it. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, no one, a true believer, will ever wake up in the morning and decide and say, I'm going to leave God. That's just not going to ever happen. But the deceitfulness of sin means the subtlety that very little by little, especially if we avoid Christian fellowship, that's what it says here, in order to avoid this, exhort one another daily, and goes on in chapter 10, verse 25, do not, for any reason, forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And I want to emphasize that in this day and age. Coronavirus doesn't give us an excuse to stay away, unless there are medical reasons for it. But otherwise, we are not to live in fear. And we're not to allow fear to stop us meeting in fellowship. This is essential. It's when we are away from the fellowship and away from the exhorting each other, encouraging each other in the Christian life, that the deceitfulness of sin, it says here, can, little by little, without you even noticing it, that's why it says deceitfulness of sin. That's the danger of it. So the reason I mention this is some people would take my message today and say, well, up until this morning, you know. Well, if that's the case, sure, it doesn't matter if we sin. God is always on my side anyway. Now, that is a very wrong interpretation and a very dangerous interpretation of what I'm saying. God will never give up on you. But it is possible that you can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and without realizing it, gradually leave, depart from the living God. That's what it says. And that's where I say, just bring it in to keep the balance. Don't interpret the message today. It's meant to encourage you, but it's not meant to leave you thinking, well, I can go and do anything I like. The Bible does not teach that at all. If you know the true nature of sin, you cannot just enjoy sin for a season, pick it up and leave it when you want. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. It will enslave you, even as a Christian. And it will take you much further than you ever dreamt that you ever wanted to go. Until God in his goodness and mercy enables you to repent, you will live as a Christian, as a slave of sin. And in the worst case scenario, it will harden your heart. So this is just to bring in a balance, and we want to bring you back to the encouragement. Finish in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And as I said from the start, the whole purpose of this message is for your encouragement. And here we come back to it. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, again, look at the language. Again, the Japanese makes it very clear too. Atto tekina shorisa. More than conquerors. Not just barely, somehow, overcoming in the end, getting there by the skin of our teeth. No. Jesus' victory has disarmed, defeated, dealt with all the powers of darkness. No matter what we experience, and the things here, the tribulation, the persecution, the hardship, everything else that we may experience, and because not in spite of those things we will have victory, this actually means that because of these things, we will have victory. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. These things, actually, God uses them to strengthen us and to lead us on in his victory, which is not just somehow getting through. It is more than conquerors. The strength of the word, and Paul goes on to say, he's almost lost for words when he says that none of these things can separate us or cause God to turn against us, cause his love for us to fail. Nothing ever. And so, these promises, just finishing, what they mean, sum it up in a few words. You become a Christian. You become a child of God by accepting Christ as your Savior. You will never regret. You cannot lose. You cannot be defeated. This is what these words are telling us. God will take responsibility to fulfill his promises. He has to. Everything that he has spoken through his prophets, through his servants, here in this word, God must fulfill. He has bound himself. He cannot lie. It's impossible. The only thing that's impossible for God, it's impossible for him to lie. So you receive Christ as your Savior, you will prove, it's just a matter of time, that God is true. And his faithfulness, he will show you that his promises are all yes and amen in Christ. Let's pray. Just going to finish with a word of prayer. Again, I'll pray in English and also in Japanese. Heavenly Father, how we want to thank you and praise you for these exceedingly great and precious promises that are given to every one of us who have received your Son, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior. And Father God, we just cannot find enough words to express how thankful we are that your word is settled forever in heaven. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never, as Jesus said. Not one jot, not one tittle shall fail or fall to the ground. Lord, help us as believers to understand, to know how much you are committed to fulfilling your promises in us, for each one of us personally. Lord, that we might live free from fear, even in the worst of circumstances, that we might know this victory, overwhelming victory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Tēnā tēnā kumisama. Tōtoi sūrashi yakusoku o ataite kudasatta koto o kokoro kara kansha itashimasu. Kotoba de ii tsukuse nai sūrashi yakusoku o ataite kudasatte. Dōka hitori hitori no keiken no naka de あなたの真実、あなたの約束に対する真実、
理解できるように、そしてどんな事情の中でも恐れることなく、あなたの平安の中で生きることができるように、どうか一人一人を助けて導いてください。イエス様の勝利を自分の経験で証明することができますように、私たち一人一人を導いてください。主イエスキリストの御名によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。